would think I was new at this. I am way new at this, folks, so I apologize. That way there. And that way. Read right through here, correct, folks? The oxalate, that way. I'm sorry.
Matthew 4:18. I'm
using Charlie's Bible here, so. Now I'm embarrassed. Can you tell? Yes. Huh? You got it? Thank you. And I apologize, folks, that way.
I've already been negative for years.
Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for the Word of God. We do ask that we would be centered and hear as we are listening to the sermon, Lord. We do realize that there are many things that would pull us and our attention, but for your sake and your kingdom, help us to be all in right now. Change what needs to be changed in our hearts and minds, Jesus, as we walk towards you. And help us to consider this meditation before communion, Lord. For we ask this in your name. Amen. Decca Recording Company, 1962. We don't like their sound. The guitar music is definitely on their way out. That was their letter rejecting the Beatles. Ken Olson, President, Chairman, Founder of Digital Equipment Corporation, 1977. There is no reason anyone would want a computer in their home. The head of IBM refusing this idea. I don't know what use anyone could find for a machine that would just make copies of documents. It certainly couldn't be a feasible business by itself, rejecting the idea of Xerox machines. A cookie store, now that's a bad idea. Besides, the market research reports say that America likes only crispy cookies, not soft and chewy cookies like the ones you make. That was the response to Debbie Fields, the idea starting Mrs. Fields Cookies. What do all of these have in common? They were all short-sighted. Every one of them was short-sighted. They thought they knew the future, but they didn't. All of them missed incredible opportunities right in front of their faces. We do this every day in our lives. We call it myopia. It's the simple version of being short-sighted. You don't have the ability to see what's in the future. Now, some of us suffer from myopia. Some of us in this room, even if you don't wear glasses, you suffer from myopia. How do we do that? We live only for the here and now. We don't think about the long term. We don't think about God's plan in our lives. Last week, we looked at somebody that did not suffer from myopia, and that was the prophet Elisha. If you recall, Elisha was given Elijah's cloak, and there was a transference. Elisha was now called into the ministry, and Elisha did some very, very radical things. If you recall, he changed who he was following. He changed his outlook on his finances. And he changed the priority of his family. Those are all things that you and I could see, touch, and feel. But there's something deeper that had to happen in Elisha's life, and that had to be an adjustment in his faith. An adjustment in his faith. See, this was the invisible attribute that caused him to change his perspective, to not be short-sighted, to see his family properly, to see who he was following properly, to see his finances properly. And that was a change and adjustment in his faith. That was what I would call the big rock in the water. It was the invisible element to the most important part of his life. It's what he oriented his life around. And I'm here to tell us that we all orient our lives around something. Some of your friends may think you're crazy because you orient your life around Jesus. He's the center of your life, and that just makes no sense to them. What do you mean you schedule your life around Jesus? You take time for church, you take time to read your Bible, you give, set aside your money. You're doing that because something in your life is the biggest part of your life, and that is Jesus. And that starts with an adjustment in our faith. We saw it in Elisha's life last week, but we're going to see it in the disciples' life this week. Listen to the scripture. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and followed him. Going out from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Now they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called to them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. I'm sure those scriptures are not new to anybody in this room. But if you travel back and pretend you're there witnessing this, there are some huge things happening in those disciples' lives. Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two brothers, Simon and Peter, and they were casting their net into the lake. Why? They're fishermen. That's their livelihood. That was probably their father's livelihood. That's the way they made their living. And immediately they cast down their nets. Do you know how huge that is? Some of you have family businesses. Could you imagine Jesus walking by and looking at your two young sons or daughters or whoever it may be, that's the lifeblood of your business. Come follow me. What does that do to your life? That's a serious call. That's a serious commitment. And in a second, they went netless. And the Bible tells us that they do that again. Jesus does that with James and his brother John. This time they were in the water, in the boat, with who? Their father. He was there to see this. Don't miss how radical this is. There Jesus calls them and they leave their father. This is the same theme as Elisha. There had to be a gigantic adjustment in all of their lives. Think about the finances. Think about who they were following. Think about their family. All of those things were major adjustments in their lives, just like Elisha. But there's something below the surface, something invisible that we cannot see. It's invisible to the human eye. And that is the biggest adjustment of all, their faith. It was the adjustment in their faith that changed the way they looked at the world. And it happens here in the disciples' lives. And I'm here to tell you, it happens in our lives. That's the same call Jesus puts on our lives. And he may not call you from your family business, but I can tell you this. He's calling you to himself. And he wants all of you. He wants all of your heart. And when he calls you, there will be adjustments. That's the one thing I can guarantee you this morning. If you walk with Jesus, there will be adjustments in your life. It's virtually impossible to walk with Jesus and remain the same, because he's calling you to Christ-likeness. That means over time, day after day, month after month, year after year, something in you should be changing. Your friends, your neighbors, your family members should notice something different in you over the years. And that's being called to Christ-likeness. We see it in the life of Elisha. We see it in the life of the disciples. Now, as we read our scripture, Jesus tells a few parables. Right in the 13th chapter of Matthew, we read these words. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. And then Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found it, when he found the one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Without getting so in depth in those, there's just two really big lessons screaming at us this morning. The first lesson is, when you find the kingdom, you're all in. You're all in. The man bought the whole field. The Bible never indicates that the whole field was great. Just one little part was. But you see, he was all in. He bought the whole thing. And the second lesson is, when the merchant found the incredible pearl, somehow it made all of the other pearls, all of the other gold, all of the other diamonds, everything else look kind of dull. Because it was so great, it was so incredible, that when he compared it to the other things seemed incomparable. And that's what it's like when we find Christ. That's what it's like when Jesus is in our lives. It's not that everything becomes worthless. It's just that we found the most beautiful object to find. And in a way, other things pale in comparison. Now, is that your story? Because idols come along, don't they? And they compete for that because they want to be number one. And that is our struggle as we walk with Jesus. You're familiar with the band U2, the Irish rock band. A few years ago, they released a CD called No Line on the Horizon. I feel like I'm losing some of you right now. Well, Bono penned a song called Magnificent. Now, they're one of the most successful bands in all of the world. They can sell out any arena. I'm sure they could buy anything they want. But in the song Magnificent, Bono says this, I was born to sing for you. I didn't have a choice but to lift you up and sing whatever song you wanted me to. And I give you back my voice from the womb. My first cry was a joyful noise. I mean, that's incredible. I was born to sing for who? You, not me. That's the complete opposite of I did it my way. That's the complete opposite of what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve said, I know you said not to eat that, but here's my tune. I'll do it my way. But U2 singer Bono says, I was born to sing for you. I didn't have a choice but to lift you up and sing whatever song you wanted me to. That's the essence of surrender. He's bowing his knee to his Savior, saying, I'll live for you. I'll put you on display. You know why? Because he found the great pearl. He found the great pearl, and he bought the field. There had to be an adjustment in his faith for him to sing these words. Now, family, friends, finance, things that we need to adjust in our lives. But I started thinking about all this week, and I started thinking, are they really even sacrifices at all? Well, stick with me for a second. I saw some of you with some Pittsburgh Steeler gear on today, and I've been in people's houses where the whole basement is black and gold, and there are jerseys everywhere, and there are posters, and there are signed footballs, and I know that stuff's not cheap. Now, here's my point. When you love something, it's kind of easy to adjust for it, isn't it? I've never met someone that has a Steeler basement or there's really no 49er basement, sorry. Sorry. Probably is, but not around here. My point is this. When you love something, it's easy to adjust for it, isn't it? It's easy to adjust. So I think we do this kind of stuff daily. The things that we call sacrifices, I think if you truly love that thing, it doesn't even feel like a sacrifice for us. I know people that have hobbies that cost them lots of money. And it's okay to have hobbies that cost you money. My point is when you love that hobby, you don't have any problem doing those things because you love it. Now listen to David Livingstone. David Livingstone was a missionary in Africa. And I have a little part of his speech when he was addressing the student body in Cambridge. The year was 1857. Listen to these words. "For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Away with the word, and in such a view, and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice at all. Say rather, it's a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger, now and then. But let this be just for the moment. All of these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us and for us. So in reality, I never really made a sacrifice at all." And then he closed with Romans chapter 8, the 18th verse. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed in us." So as we close, I'm going to read to you a poem by C.T. Studd. And it's very familiar to us, but maybe not the whole thing in its entirety. It starts like this. "Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its own way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that this is a hard word. Nonetheless, this is your call on our life. Lord, we are called to adjust to your will. You are not called to adjust to our will. So help us to sing like Bono, the words of your tune, the words of your song. Let that be our heart cry today, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen.